Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. It's so good that you're tuning in. This week, we have a great conversation as we sit down with our senior pastor, Tom Shirk. It's a great conversation we'll have about sort of the process of renewal for the community of God and then forgetting and coming back to repentance. Like always, do me a huge solid, get connected, stay connected by going to calvarybible.com. Click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods, especially as these summer months, there's so many great things happening here at Calvary. We want you to go and visit calvarybible.com. All right, enough for me. Let's jump into the conversation with Tom Shirk. Tom, so good to have you in the booth.
Great to be here, Jay.
How's your summer shaping up?
I guess it's just getting started, but how great is this weather? It's beautiful outside. Not a lot going on. Maybe try to play a little golf.
Good.
A little family road trip that we're taking later in July. So fun. Looking forward to summer.
Yeah, me too. It's a gift in Colorado. Those first 2 hours of the day, the sunlight are the perfect 2 hours of Colorado season.
That's good.
They're the perfect 2 hours.
Good.
All right. So we're in the book of Nehemiah and we're about to finish it up. We have this week and next week. We close out this series. I'm really interested and curious. What are like, as a man who's read Nehemiah, have you preached Nehemiah before?
In 32 years?
Yes.
Great. I have.
So what new insight or realizations have you recently become aware of through this season of preaching the book Nehemiah?
Probably two things come to my mind. One is, I don't think I saw as clearly as I have this time through the fact that Nehemiah is the last event of the history of God dealing with Israel.
Right.
Malachi is a contemporary, and he's the last book of the Old Testament, and he preaches there about the same time, 420 BC. But this is the last event of the history from Abraham all the way to Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls and the reestablishment of the city of Jerusalem. And then there's 400 years of silence before God speaks, at least recorded in our texts, before John the Baptist comes on the scene. So it's really quite an amazing fact. And then I think the other reality is we keep seeing Israel failing to keep the covenant.
Right.
And it just reminds us that, legislation won't create the same kind of heart that we are able to experience this side of the cross with the new covenant, the last covenant, the final covenant of life through the blood of Jesus.
Yeah, you said that late into your preach on Sunday before communion. I think that's a really powerful statement as we think about sort of the seasons we're about to come upon, political seasons.
Yeah.
All the random texts and phone calls and signs and all the things that we're about to encounter.
Do you get texts?
All the time about politics. And it's just like, I think we fail to realize in our normal worlds that it is not legislation that changes the world. It's actually hearts.
Right.
Changing of hearts.
Oh, we get pulled all the time to get more and more and more engaged in what's happening in this world. And it's just a bit of sanity to say, the best of human government is God's design to create welfare for humanity, but the hope of the world is Christ.
Right.
And the way of transformation is new life through Jesus and the new covenant where he places his spirit in us and we become born again and part of his family. That's the hope of the world. So, in church work, we have job security. Like, we always have the opportunity to be preaching the good news of the gospel. And, the best of human governance is unable to restore and redeem the human heart.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. I think it's interesting in your preach this week, you had a bold task of getting through three chapters, and then you backed up to even further chapters of, I didn't catch eight, but you said 8, 9, and 10. It seems like you're creating a theme for this week of a major sort of thing that you're pondering in your own personal life through the book of Nehemiah, seeing in Nehemiah. So we find Nehemiah as the governor of Jerusalem. We don't know how he got that position, right?
Pointed.
And he goes back to his king that had sent him,
right,
in these stories. What do you see? What's sort of the hardest part about preaching sort of the end of a book when you run into like all these names and sort of these details that we are unfamiliar with, but were important to Nehemiah?
Well, it was Nehemiah recording the history of God's work in Israel at that time under the Persian Empire. So he had been dispatched to go back and rebuild the walls, and he was actually doing a greater work of trying to rebuild the community and the spiritual life and the welfare of the people. So I thought Sunday, it was kind of a heroic text. We did six chapters, you know, in one sermon. Just at least to review, chapter 8 was where the word was preached. Chapter 9, it was a great period of confession of sins. And chapter 10, there's a renewal of the covenant,
right,
the confession of their sins. And then 11 and 12, they resettle the city. They're bringing people back into the city. And, you know, I said Sunday that it would be awesome if the book of Nehemiah ended in chapter 12 and verse 43, when they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced and God made them rejoice with great joy. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away.
Right.
You know, that's the end.
Right.
They all lived happily ever after.
It's a good book ending.
And then, to your point, Nehemiah returns to Susa, probably, mm-hmm, back to the king. And remember in chapter 2, the king said, "How long will you be gone? When will you be back?" So he had to go back and report. And while he's gone, for however long he was gone, all of the reforms that had happened in chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, and the resettling of the city, okay, I can leave now, joy everywhere, mm-hmm, and he goes away for some period of time, and when he comes back, it's all gone to pot. You know, yeah, everybody's returned to their old ways, and it's just a mess. Right. And chapter 13 is Nehemiah saying, man, you're intermarrying again, you're neglecting the Sabbath, you're neglecting temple worship, and he gets really feisty,
yeah,
and, you know, makes new reforms and ends up saying, I think, to God, I tried my best to do this, and then the book ends. It's kind of anticlimactic.
Yeah, I mean, you can appreciate Nehemiah's frustration because he's given his life to this work.
Yeah.
He's given everything, his prayers, his life, everything has been to this work of Jerusalem. And then to come back and they're falling back in old ways, it's, yep, got to be extremely frustrating and exhausting.
Well, him, he acted like it was too.
Yeah, totally. You know, I think there's an interesting theme in the later chapters, and we catch it here, is the public reading of Scripture is very important for the people of God to understand what they're supposed to do,
yep,
their commitments.
Right.
Talk about how you see the public reading of Scripture today being helpful for us.
Well, you have to take into account we have a great advantage that they didn't have. They didn't have the Scriptures, you know, in their personal libraries,
right,
or on their phone,
right,
or in any way. And we have it at our disposal in so many ways. You know, we can turn to the Word of God. Yet, it is, you know, commanded in the New Testament to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Why? I think it's because the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to get to the very inner parts of our life and reveal our motives and our thoughts and intentions, and it corrects us, it makes us wise, it turns simple people into wise people. So I think what happened there with the public reading of Scripture is a model for us to be, and I think why we're committed to reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and being guided by God's truth.
Yeah. It seems like in the Old Testament, as we close out the Old Testament from the historical part of the Scriptures, that when the people turn to the public reading of Scripture, things go well for them.
They do.
When they neglect it, it goes poorly.
Right.
I think that's really important for us as a lesson in the New Testament people to like make sure we're solidified in continuing to read the Word of God publicly.
Yep. To read it, to observe all that he has commanded. I mean, this is the way that you stay faithful. Mm. And, you know, one of the great finishes at the end of the book of Nehemiah is a sense of sort of futility. How come they couldn't be faithful here? And, you know, that's the reality of the new covenant that we have now, that God said, I will put my word in your heart. I'll give you my spirit. I will write my laws in your heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. So right. It's a comparison to the Old Testament law on the stone tablets to the law of God being written on our heart now in the new covenant reality that we live in. So one of the things I'm going to make mention of this weekend is every person who comes to Calvary has a better shot at living faithfully to God. Like sometimes we read Old Testament and say, well, they were unable. I mean, they just kept falling away. They just kept turning back to their idols. How could we do any better? Well, the way we can do better is we have a sufficient Savior, Christ.
That's right.
That they were hoping in, and they were saved by his work. That's right. But we, on this side of the cross, know the reality of what Jesus did. We have his indwelling spirit. We have the realities of the new covenant in his blood. And, you know, we have everything we need for life and for godliness in the way we live.
Let's not forget that. We easily forget that. Let's not forget that.
You're right.
The side of the cross. I'm curious, a sort of historical question that was in the text of Nehemiah was the resettlement of Jerusalem.
Okay.
He's passionate about people coming back into the city. Why is that? Why does he care that they seem to move out to the countryside, the suburbs of Jerusalem? Why does Nehemiah need them in Jerusalem?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think God loves the city.
Oh,
you know, I think God loves the city. It's his city. Mm. Jerusalem is important to God, and I think it's in Nehemiah chapter 7, he says that the city is wide and there aren't many people in it.
Right.
And so part of God's design was to reestablish the walls to make it a safe and protected place, and then to repopulate it so that the city would be filled with people. The houses were empty. Mm-hmm. And the reason it was empty was because war had come and people had been pushed out of the city. They had to go to the fields to farm. And it was important to God to reestablish the city.
Yeah, you catch a theme there in your preach about joy. Mm. Let's talk about that. It seemed like the joy of the Lord was the reason why people sort of chose to come back to the city and resettle it.
Yeah.
This act of service and sort of humility to listen to Nehemiah and come back.
Yeah, I think the joy is not as much tied to the locality as to the things that we were talking about earlier. It's about being under the authority of the law of God, in their case, the word of God for us. That's the place of joy. So what is the whole theme? When you confess your sins and you repent and you worship the one true God and you know who he is, that's the good life. That's the life of joy. So why was 1243, chapter 12, verse 43, joy filled the whole land? Why? It's because it was a high moment of worship, surrender, confession, submission to the truth and word and law of God. And I just made the point that when you walk in the ways of God, that's the place of joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy.
I have a personal aspect of this, I think, that I'm curious to hear from you about, is that where have you seen the transformational power of the gospel in your own life?
Yeah.
You know, you've been a follower for how many years now?
50-something.
Yeah. Like, where you think about your sort of city walls being rebuilt, going from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, where have you seen the transformational power over this journey of following the Lord?
Well, journey's a good word,
yeah.
Right? Journey is a good word. I think the picture of Nehemiah is almost a life picture. Mm-hmm. It's like things are not right, and everybody's discouraged. Remember, the book opens with Nehemiah weeping. and the wall's a mess and the city's empty, and it's like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And isn't that the way life is a lot of times? Like, you go through these seasons where, wow, this is not the way I thought it was going to be. Mm-hmm. So how have I experienced it? Well, I've experienced a lot of those troublesome times where it felt like everything was falling apart, or the pressures were so great, or there's so many problems in my own life, in my family life, in church, in all the people that are part of Calvary, to pastor and care for them. So it is an experience of having the ups and the downs. And I can just testify that being right with God, surrendering, repenting, worshiping, acknowledging Him is the source of greatest joy. And then you go through a really tough time and you kind of lose sight of that. And what do I have to do? I have to remember. Remember His blessings, come back to Him, and sort of get in the rhythm of living in the reality that a life centered on God is the good life. It's the joyous life. It's the best life.
Yeah.
But the pressures of life and money and health and relationships keep pulling away and stealing joy. And, you know, that's the way it's going to be.
Right.
Until we see Him and we don't have all those things, but that's the battle. And I've seen Christ, you know, be transformational in my own life through those kind of seasons.
What do you think, you know, those who are listening who are in that season of not despair, but in troubles, you know, you're talking about a lot of repenting, renewal, turning to the Lord. How does one go about that? And, you know, at Calvary, let's say, you know, what are some really easy steps for someone to sort of turn their life around?
I've heard Thomas say this, you know, you got to acknowledge what's real. You know,
yeah.
What's going on?
You have to acknowledge reality.
My life's a mess.
Yeah.
And, you know, let the book of Nehemiah be a motif for living, for our life. The walls of my life are in shambles.
Right.
You know, I feel defenseless. I feel a wreck. Okay, right. What are you going to do? The habits are turn back.
Yeah.
You know,
totally.
Bow down. Ask for help. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to those who grieve. But you have to just acknowledge it and sort of say, I can't do it.
Right.
I can't do it. And Nehemiah couldn't do this.
Yeah.
God had to keep flowing in provision, people. You know, he got up and spoke, and God used His word to rally the whole nation to come and build the wall. That's a massive job. But the entire group of returned exiles and others there got involved in the task. Yeah. How did that happen? God moved in them. So God provided, and I think this the step for anybody who's in, you know, a desperate place is to turn back to God, yeah. Get alongside the others in community.
Yeah,
remember, think about the community that happened to build that. It was not one man. It was the whole community. And wait on the Lord.
I think those are really practical, easy steps. Admit reality.
Okay, but let's take it here for Calvary, because you said Calvary. So if you're listening and you're not involved in a small group, a life group, a men's group, a women's group, why?
Yeah.
Why? You need community. So that's a practical step. You probably can't do the spiritual life on your own.
Yes.
We're not designed to. So a practical step would be to take another step closer. Find a place where you can connect with other people, and we've got them. Be regular in worship.
Yeah.
Listen to what the Word of God says. We're going to do a great series this summer on practicing the habits of a life of Christ. It's going to be a really practical series for stepping forward in your faith. And, you know, I also think that you should find a place where you can serve other people, because
yeah.
That'll help you grow spiritually too.
Let's turn the corner. I want to talk about sort of chapter 13, sort of the back end of this.
Yeah.
There's this very strange story that caught me off guard about what happened after Nehemiah left to return to report. And that is, he comes back and there's an interesting fellow that we've all come to know,
yep.
Sort of come to understand who he is, living inside the temple.
Yep.
And that is Tobiah. And he has been given a room in the temple, which I didn't know people did that, first and foremost, as my temple sort of thinking about it over the years. But they do something which I think is very inappropriate for even Nehemiah. He, like you said earlier before we hit record, he gets Tobiah's clothes and throws them out in the yard.
And all his furniture.
And all his furniture.
So what had happened is, you know, it's a complex situation, but Eliashib, the high priest, is probably related to Tobiah through marriage of their children.
Yeah.
And so he opens up a room in the temple ground somewhere, probably a storehouse, because he takes all the frankincense and things for the offerings, and he clears them out of a room and gives Tobiah chambers at the temple.
Right.
And
but Tobiah's not even a Jewish.
No, he's an Ammonite.
Yeah.
And it just says above, the Ammonites, you know, can't have any place in the temple. Right. And the high priest gives Tobiah a room at the temple. And when Nehemiah comes back, he's furious. How does this happen?
Yeah.
And he takes all of Tobiah's furniture, throws it out on the lawn. It's like it's a massive eviction. You know, you're out. And reestablishes the offerings that go back into that room, probably a storehouse, and then begins to reestablish.
Well, because Tobiah took that room, also the priests couldn't actually, they had to leave the temple themselves.
That's right.
They had to provide for their own needs.
That's right. It's somehow connected that the materials that the singers, gatekeepers, people who are leading in temple worship used all of those resources in the room that Tobiah is now living in. And so what ended up happening is all their work sort of came to an end, and they went out to farm the land in order to survive economically. And by the time Nehemiah comes back, Tobiah's in the room. Temple worship is corrupted.
Yes.
Sabbath is corrupted because they're doing commerce, you know, around the temple again. You know, it's just a total.
Yeah. Is the high priest responsible for all this?
Well, he would have been the one probably to make that happen.
He's the one spiritually in charge.
Right.
Spiritual leader who sort of, how do we go about, you know, this is an interesting place for you to be, you know, because you're the senior pastor of a church, a community. What is the way that you feel compared to that of the high priest of like making sure we are faithful to the word of God, making sure we're faithful to God's ways? You know, you must find yourself inside the story somewhat.
Okay, so how about the last failure that Nehemiah comes back to is there's been all this intermarriage again, and Nehemiah, he goes and he finds those, he confronts them, he curses them, he beats some of them, and he pulls their hair out. I mean, he totally just goes,
We would ask you to leave Calvary if you did that.
And I said Sunday, fortunately, the New Testament doesn't carry over some of these leadership skills as commendable. But I think Nehemiah was beside himself. But he, I guess when I look at Nehemiah more than Eliashib, Nehemiah was God's man, and he knew what God wanted for his people and for the city, and he gave his life for it.
Yeah.
That's probably the only correspondence to myself. As senior pastor, I don't intend to pull anybody's beard out. But there are times where you have to defend, this is what we know God wants for his church, and we occasionally have to say, this is not acceptable at Calvary. This is not the way you should live if you're a leader here or a member here. And you know, we don't do it by cursing and beating people, but we do. You know, we have to sort of defend the name of God in the place. We do it with grace and truth, hopefully.
Totally. And we don't do it on our own merit. We do it on the word of God.
Yeah.
And what God has commanded us.
Where is it written?
Yeah,
and where is it written? Try to follow that.
Yeah, that's important. Okay, so as we turn the corner into the completion of Nehemiah, we're coming into a new series. What are you looking forward to around here at Calvary as we approach the summer and head into the fall?
Well, it's a good segue that looking at Israel's inability to really live faithfully, I do want to make the point that every member at Calvary has a better shot at living faithfully for Christ than Israel did because of the finished work of Jesus.
Yeah.
So that being the case, what does it mean to walk with Jesus?
Right.
What does it mean to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus? The New Testament tells us that Jesus chooses us, he saves us, he sanctifies us, justifies us, he's going to glorify us. And it's all his work to conform us to the image of his son. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. He wants to make us conform to the image of his son. That means that the character of Christ, the practices of Christ, the teachings of Christ should really characterize our life. And during the months of summer, we're going to look at some of the habits and practices that we need to think about as followers of Christ, and how do we actually put that into practice.
So what are some of the practices that we should be familiar with, we're going to preach on?
Okay, so we're going to preach on the role of the Word, which we've talked about here.
We always talk about that.
We always talk about that. Yeah, that's good.
It's always there.
The role of prayer and fasting, and the role of work, how work shapes us.
That's amazing. I love that.
Yeah, so it's going to be a great summer thinking about what are the ways in which we can observe all that Jesus commanded. Yeah. You know, there's two words that we sometimes use, orthodoxy and orthopraxy.
Oh, those are big words?
Yeah, those are big words. So orthodoxy just means correct doctrine, right doctrine. And orthopraxy is correct practice, or and ortho comes from the Greek word straight or correct or right. So we have orthodontists who make your teeth straight, and orthopedic surgeons who make your bones straight when you break them. And orthodoxy is straight, correct theology and truth. And orthopraxy is the practice of orthodoxy.
Yeah.
And that's going to be sort of bled through the summer series. How do we practice the things that we say are true of us so that we can reflect Christ?
Yeah.
We aren't Christ, but we're going to be like him.
Yeah, they're symbiotic. You can't have one without the other in orthodoxy and orthopraxy.
Well, I beg to differ.
Yeah?
I think you can find somebody who is pompously committed to orthodoxy and not practice it.
Right. Totally.
And I don't think you can practice until you really know. So you're right in the sense that they are symbiotic. They do go together.
They go together. Right living.
But you need them both.
You definitely need
them both. That's what we're going to aim at.
Yeah. That's really good. That's a fun summer ahead of us.
It's going to be great.
This fall, as we're going to pause the weekly after this series of Nehemiah and pick up back again in the fall. This fall, we're going to embark on a real, very large journey.
We are.
Almost an epic tale of like Lord of the Rings. We're going to preach through 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians.
All the way from the fall to Easter of 2025.
Yeah. So it'll be a long one.
Yeah.
It'll be a great time for Calvary Bible Church to be in a book together for 6 months.
Yeah.
And it'll be... I'm really looking forward to that.
A
little bit slower, and there's so many good, hard themes in the book of 1 Corinthians that we're going to dive into.
Right. What a joy it is to have a church that will slow down and really eat and delight in the Word of God through 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Be good for us. Looking forward to that. How can we be praying as the people of Calvary as we think about our summer prayer requests? What are things that, you know, as senior pastor, you love us as the people of Calvary to be praying for?
Well, summer typically has the time that people disengage a little bit, you know, going on vacation, they're going places, traveling. So things slow down in some area sectors of Calvary.
Yeah.
The students and kids don't slow down. They go hard through summer as they're reaching kids when they're not in school. And students, and there are lots of trips. So I would say, let's pray for our students and kids summer, because they have a lot going on. Pray for our staff and volunteers who are working with children, and middle and high school students, and pray that God spiritually forms them this summer through a lot that happens. And then as you're traveling, as you're away from Calvary, I would just encourage you to stay connected by staying up to date online, watching sermons in your campus, giving faithfully, praying faithfully for the work during the months of summer.
Yeah, that's a really good word. Yeah, the work that's ahead of us in Calvary is spiritual work, and the Lord needs to really step in, especially through, it's a great reminder of high school, middle school kids this summer.
Yep.
There's a lot of great stories that come out each year of the Lord meeting with them and calling on the name, being saved.
And those places. Kids Week in July is going to reach hundreds of young people and new families, and we want to pray that God will use that and strengthen our leaders and volunteers as they go through that massive week.
Totally. Thanks, Tom, for being sitting with us. We're praying for you. We're thankful for you, and we look forward to a summer together with you. Hey, Calvary, we're so grateful that you've tuned in to the weekly this week and joined in this wonderful conversation we've had through the book of Nehemiah. We just want to remind you that to stay connected, to get connected, you need to go to calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods, as well as Tom says, there's great opportunities for you to get connected in community here at Calvary. We know that sometimes that's a scary step, it's an unfamiliar step, but we would ask that you would step into Calvary, step into either a men's or women's, a life group, a Bible study here at Calvary, so that you can have a life that is filled with God's presence and God's peace as you live your life. And Nehemiah reminds us of that once again, that the good life is centered in God. And that is the work of Jesus Christ. I think of Ephesians 1:3 as we leave today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And people, let's remind you, if you call on the name of the Lord, you have been spiritually blessed with every blessing that is given to Christ. And that is our identity, that we belong to Him, that we are His. And today, let us commit together, that's myself included, to put our lives centered on Christ as the people of Calvary. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we look forward to continuing the conversation, finishing out the book of Nehemiah next week on The Weekly.